لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كلامه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: نون والقلم وما يسطرون، ما أنت بنعمة ربك بمجنون، وإن لك لأجرا غير ممنون، وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم. وقال تعالى في مقام آخر: والتين والزيتون وطور سينين وهذا البلد الأمين، لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم، ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين، إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون. فما يكذبك بعد بالدين؟ أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين؟ وقال تعالى: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: قل هو الله أحد، الله الصمد، لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. صدق الله العظيم. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: خيركم خيركم لأهله، وأنا خيركم لأهله. وقال تعالى في مقام آخر: إن من أحبكم إلي وأقربكم مني مجلسا يوم القيامة أحاسنكم أخلاقا، وإن من أبغضكم إلي وأبعدكم مني مجلسا يوم القيامة الثرثارون والمتكبرون والمتفيهقون، وفي رواية آخر: والمتشدقون والمتفيهقون، أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم، اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما ينفعنا، آمين يا رب العالمين. ما بعد. My dear respected brothers, elders, young friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today's talk, we have kept the title of today's talk, How to Get Rid of Bad Qualities. I think that was the title. So how to rid yourself of bad qualities. Something like this. Bad habits. Bad habits. How to develop good habits. One thing we need to understand is that the most important part of the human body is the heart. The most important part of the human body is the heart. And when we say heart, we're not talking about the piece of flesh which is visible or under an X-ray machine. It's going to be detected in our anatomy, the piece of flesh which is called heart. No, we're referring to what is known as the spiritual heart. This is the most important part of the human body. So in many ahadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam makes mention of this. إِنَّ التَّقْوَى هَاهُنَا وَأَشَارَ إِلَى صَدْرِهِ. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, taqwa, true fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ability to stay away from anything which Allah ta'ala dislikes is called taqwa. What's taqwa? To stay away from, the ability to stay away from anything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. This is taqwa. So if a person is a muttaqi, if a person has developed the quality of taqwa, they will never do anything which Allah ta'ala is displeased with. They will tick every single box correctly, exactly the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to lead their life. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, taqwa is here. And he pointed towards his heart. Although here, on the left part of the chest, this is where our physical heart is. But the ulama mentioned that the spiritual heart is in the same place. But the spiritual heart cannot be detected under an X-ray machine. And right next to it, on your right side, adjacent to your heart, spiritual heart, is your nafs. Some ulama mentioned that no, the nafs is not here, rather the nafs is here, just underneath your belly button. This is where your nafs is. So these two entities, these two things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, put inside of our body. One is the king of spirituality, and one is the king of bestiality, and one is the king of, carnal desires. So you've got two of these opposing forces which are together. One is your qalb, Sorry, the qalb is here, and here is the ruh, and here is the nafs. So you got your qalb, and you got your ruh, and you got your nafs. Three entities which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the body. Will you remember this, inshallah? You got your qalb, which is your heart. You've got your ruh, which is your soul. And then you've got your nafs, which is your carnal desires. Murana can correct me if I'm making any mistakes. This is why the scholars of spirituality, when they teach you to do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they say, you say, La ilaha illallah. So what you do is, you take out La ilaha. Anything which is other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything which you have given any form of importance apart from the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you take it out. And you draw it out from your heart and then from your ruh. Because although the heart is the king of the body, it affects the ruh. And that's why its effects go to the ruh. So you draw it out, you take it all out. So when they say, La ilaha, and then they say, Illallah. So you're removing any form of effect of impurity. When we say impurity, غيرullah, anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're drawing it all out. لا موجود إلا الله. So they teach you, the scholars of spirituality, they teach you. First, when you do dhikr, you say لا إله إلا الله. Because this is the belief of every Muslim. And then slowly, gradually, they say لا معبود إلا الله. La ma'buda. No one deserves to be worshipped apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they say, slowly, gradually progress on saying, La mashhuda illallah. That nothing can be seen apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning in everything I only see the power of Allah. I don't see anybody else. So if anything good happens in my life, my eyes only go towards Allah. This only because of Allah this has happened. Your eyes do not go on your own abilities. Your eyes do not go on the benefit that somebody else has given you. Rather, it's always behind the scenes Allah Ta'ala. So you say, La mashhuda illallah. The only thing I am witnessing is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good from Allah, difficulty in my life only from Allah. I don't see anybody else. I'm not going to be angry with anybody else. I'm not going to blame anybody else. I'm not going to hold any grudges in my heart against anybody else. I'm not going to go into depression, anxiety, sadness, anything. Because I see goodness and I see difficulty coming from Allah Ta'ala. So person is calm. Person is automatically calm. When Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, sometimes I would make a mistake when I would be serving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his family members would say to me, Oh Anas, why did you do this? You did this wrong. He was just a young boy at the time. He served Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the age of 9 till the age of 19. خَدِمْتُ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam عَشْرَ سِنِينَ I served Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. فَمَا قَالَ لِي أُفٍّ قَطُّ وَلَا قَالَ لِي فِي شَيْءٍ صَنَعْتُهُ لِمَا صَنَعْتَ وَلَا فِي شَيْءٍ مَا صَنَعْتُهُ أَلْهَلَّا صَنَعْتَ The Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, I served Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years as a child. Never did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say uff to me. Uff is a word, an expression in Arabic which is used to indicate some form of dislike. The minimum form of dislike or the minimum form of kind of rebuke or something. The minimum form. That's why in the Quran, what does Allah Ta'ala say? وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ When you speak to your parents, when you interact with your parents, don't even say uff to them. Don't even show your parents the least form of dislike. That you are even slightly, mildly displeased with them. No. Always smiling face in front of your parents. Smiling at your face of your parents is a great form of reward. Rather in the hadith he mentions, person gets the reward of an accepted hajj and umrah just by smiling at the face of the parents. I'm not happy with a decision my parents have made. I think it goes against certain things. But I'm not going to show them that I'm not happy. And in this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be pleased with me. Nowadays we have the situation where parents are scared of the children. Parents say, "Obey, beta kya sochega? What's the son going to think of me? What's the daughter going to think of me?" No. Parents are parents. Their maqam is established. Their maqam, their status is established. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his mother was a disbeliever and she would swear at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam many times, "Ya Rasulullah, I don't know what to do. She swears at you." And the Sahaba, they would happily be harmed and give their lives rather than see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being harmed. So to live with a person who is constantly abusing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, imagine what kind of daggers would be going in their heart. So crying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ya Rasulullah." So Sayyidina Khubayb radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Sayyidina Khubayb radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, when the kuffar of Makkah were torturing him. And Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu at that time, who was not a Muslim, and he comes and says, "Oh Khubayb, do you wish that Muhammad..." And what was sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what were they doing at the time? They had tied Sayyidina Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu up, and they had, you know, put on these games, this show, where they were getting the young children to come forward with knives and with daggers and with spears and make cuts in his body. So they were just coming and making cuts. Anywhere where they saw there was not a wound or a scar, they were making cuts in his body. He was going through so much pain and they were laughing. And for them, this was a form of entertainment. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, who wasn't a Muslim at the time, he said, "Oh Khubayb, do you wish that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in your place now and you didn't have to go through this?" Sayyidina Khubayb radiallahu anhu said, "Wallahi, I swear by Allah, I would not be able to remain at peace if I knew that a thorn had pricked the body of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I would not be able to be at peace." Now Sahaba, Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, is to hear that his mother is abusing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, comes crying, "Ya Rasulullah, please, please do dua for my mother. I've had enough. If she swore at me, I don't mind. But the fact that she is abusing you and swearing at you, I can't bear it anymore." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lifted his hands and he said, "Allahumma hdi umma Abi Huraira." Oh Allah, give hidayah to the mother of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu rushes back home and he knocks on the door and his mother says, "Oh Abu, wait a minute, I'm bathing, I'm doing my ghusl." And then she opens the door and says, "Oh Abu Huraira, I want you to be the first person to bear witness that ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abduhu rasuluh." The point I was mentioning is the respect of the mother, the respect of the parents. So, where did I go from? So this uff word. So Sayyidina Anas, so this is the minimum form of reproach or the minimum form of rebuke or anger or hostility that anybody can show anybody else. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu said, "Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said uff to me." Meaning in no way, shape or form did he show me that he was angry with me. Subhanallah, if only we can bring this quality in our life, those who are our junior, or those who are our, what's the word in English, you know, underneath us, what's the word in English, those who are our subordinates, they never ever feel that we are angry with them, we don't rebuke them, we don't deal with them with any form of hostility. Mistakes happen from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu, he says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said uff to me. If I ever made a mistake, he never said, "Oh Anas, why did you not do this? Oh Anas, why did you do this?" Rather, and this is the point I wanted to come to, whenever I made a mistake and any of the family members of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to me, "Oh Anas, why did you do this? You shouldn't have done it this way." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, "Leave him alone, don't say anything to him. Because nothing happens except with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah ta'ala wanted something to happen, it will happen. If Allah ta'ala doesn't want something to happen, it will not happen." So this, la mashhuda illallah. In everything I only see the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Goodness from Allah, difficulty from Allah. A person is happy and move on. It gives you the strength to get up and move on. Otherwise what happens, especially nowadays, we become so weak, mentally so weak, because of living in so much luxury and so much comfort. We see our brothers and sisters in Palestine and other countries, how much difficult, they used to difficulty and hardship, but we're used to luxury. So one thing goes wrong, my Wi-Fi is not working, I'm depressed. My certain person doesn't like me, something's happened, something small. Honestly, people go into depression. But for a Muslim, we always see in goodness, it's from Allah Ta'ala, difficulty is from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And finally, the great scholars of tasawwuf and spirituality, they would teach their students, you come to the stage where in your dhikr, you say, la mawjuda illallah. The everything, the only being that truly exists is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything else doesn't matter. So they would get to this point. So the topic of today was good character. Good character, good habits. So the way to develop good character, good habits, is to rectify a person's heart. And to rectify a person's heart, the main point we have to realize is that our heart only has to have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There should be no fear of anything else. Our heart needs to be filled with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, anybody that we love them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there is fear, it's fear for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm worried that my parents are going to be upset with me. Why? Because I know if my parents are angry, Allah Ta'ala is going to be angry with me. I'm worried that I've wronged someone, I've harmed someone. If I've oppressed them, Allah Ta'ala is going to be angry with me. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions, there are three du'as which are not returned. There are three du'as, there is no barrier between them and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. One of them is da'watul mazloom. اتَّقِ دَعْوَةَ الْمَظْلُومِ فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ حِجَابٍ. That beware of the dua of the oppressed person, because there is no barrier between it and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fear only of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, love only of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I was mentioning that the three entities inside of our body, وَقَلْب here, a heart, and then we've got our ruh. The ruh is the container of spirituality. Every single child, when they are born upon Islam. كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, every child is born upon Islam. فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. Their parents raise them as a Christian, or as a Jew, or as a fire worshipper. Meaning the ruh, when we are born in the dunya, there was a world known as the world of souls, عَالَمُ الْأَرْوَاحِ. In that world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your Lord? Everybody said, Bala, oh Allah, surely you are our Lord. We all understood. And this is known as the Ahd of Alast, the pledge where we made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the world of souls. And subhanallah, those who have a very close connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times they remember this pledge. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu would say, I remember the Ahd of Alast I made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this ruh, this was the one that declared, oh Allah, you exist. Oh Allah, you are my creator. Oh Allah, you are my sustainer. But soon as we come into this world, shaitan pricks us. The hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, every child which is born, يَسْتَصْرِخُهُ الشَّيْطَانِ فَيَحِلُّ. Every child that is born, shaitan pricks him and the child starts to scream and cry. When the child comes into the dunya, the first thing he does, cries. If they don't cry, the nurse makes them cry. See? Poking them. Because if they don't cry, we don't know if they're alive. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shaitan pricks them and they start to cry. Soon as the child comes into the dunya, shaitan is attached to them. The darknesses of the dunya engulf the child and they put pressure on the ruh, they put pressure on the soul. And as the child grows up, young age, and as they get older, if they are not connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not doing anything about it, the soul starts to become dampened and weighed down with all the darknesses, love of dunya, the spiritual illnesses, everything which are there. And many people, they live their life like this. The ruh, which is a diamond inside of the body, they never discover it, they never clean it, they never let it shine. They live their whole life with their diamond covered in dust. Like in English, I think they say diamond in the rough. That it's covered in dust, it's dirty, it never gets discovered, and they die without iman. And then you have another group of people who bring iman, bring Islam. So I'm a Muslim, that's it. Don't do anything more than that. So their diamond still remains there. And then you have another group of people who say, no. I was created for Jannah, I was created for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not going to allow myself to fall into the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm going to I'm not happy with being just, you know. I'm not happy with just being a Muslim, taking the box of Islam. I want to be someone who is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to be someone who is beloved to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the way to do that is by working on my diamond. So what they start doing is they start doing a lot of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They start staying away from the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They start staying in the company of the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that diamond starts to shine, it starts to glow, it starts to become more energized. And then what happens is sinning and disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all the things of the world, they just lose interest in all of these things because the diamond is glowing now. They have now acquired the pleasure of iman. Halawatul iman. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith he mentions, three qualities, if they are inside of you, you will acquire the sweetness of iman, the taste of iman. What are the three qualities? Faisal Bay, you remember? Abu Hurairah, saying Abu Hurairah here. What are the three qualities? If you have those three qualities inside of them, you will acquire the sweetness of iman. Subhanallah, who doesn't want these three qualities? یہ تین صفات ایک انسان کے اندر آ جائے ایک شخص کے اندر آ جائے تو ایمان کی حلاوت اور لذت یہ چکھ لے گا. So what are the three qualities? The first quality is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَن يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا. That Allah and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are more beloved to you than anybody and everybody else. First quality. Second, أَن يُحِبَّ الْمَرْأَ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. Okay, you love another person, you do not love them for any other reason apart from the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when you love other people, you love them only for the sake of Allah. You have no other reasons or underlying causes why you have affection for a person. It's only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third one is, وَأَنْ يَكْرَهَ أَنْ يَعُودَ إِلَى الْكُفْرِ كَمَا يَكْرَهُ أَنْ يُقْذَفَ فِي النَّارِ. That a person hates, dislikes to go towards kufr and disbelief the same way he would dislike being thrown into a fire. So the way that burning a burning fire, you get a burning fire, then nobody's going to, with any common sense, if somebody tries to put you into the fire, you will punch them. Right? You will do whatever you can, even if you're someone who doesn't like getting into fights. If someone's going to throw you into a fire, you will do whatever you can to get yourself away from there. So more stronger than this urge to save yourself from the fire is the urge that I cannot go anywhere near kufr and disbelief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three qualities. The first one, that Allah and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are more beloved to you than everybody else. The second one, this is the second one, that you love others, jazakallah Sajid bhai, that if you love other people, meaning your interactions with other people, your communication with other people, all of this is done only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine how easy our life would be. Okay, meeting Moiz, I'm only meeting over this Sami, sorry. Sorry, Sami. These two boys, Moiz and Sami, and this is Sami from Hyde, and I get confused. Sami, I'm meeting Sami only for the sake of Allah. I've got no expectations from him. I don't want him to give a big grin at me. I don't care if he scowls at me. I'm only meeting him for the sake of Allah. My reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now if I'm meeting Sami and the first thing I expect from him is to give a big smile, shake my hand and say, oh, Mufti Sahib, then, and I don't get that expectation, it's not met. He doesn't smile at me. He brushes me off. I'm going to be hurt. That shows that my intention was not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or if it was, it wasn't strong enough. Meaning I have spiritual illnesses, I have an ego problem, I have a nafs problem. My expectation is on people to react the way I want them to react. If they don't react like that, I am offended, I am upset. Even if I am forcing myself to not be offended or upset, but I still feel that sadness in my heart, that why did they not react, it still shows I have a spiritual problem. The pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is why it's very hard for me to talk about character. I put it in there, it's very hard for me to talk about character. Why? Because good character is not fake. Good character cannot be faked. You cannot just put it on. Table manners. Yeah, this is something in our Sanatain course I always mention whenever the word manners come up. I say manners is wrong. Manners is a Western concept of just behaving sensibly. Adabul mu'asharat. Good manners. But akhlaq means that you have made yourself into that person that is the best version of yourself. You're not fake. Humility, you're not faking it. You're not acting like you're humble. You actually regard yourself to be the most inferior person. You actually regard everybody else to be better than you. You actually regard yourself to have no importance. This is the reality of akhlaq. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the teacher of this. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the expert of good akhlaq. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the most humble person. In no form of arrogance inside of him. But nowadays, if I have a good quality inside of me, and now I am trying to be humble, but at the back of my mind I'm thinking, well, I have this really good quality though. I'm still in a better position than other people though. So now I'm fighting with myself. I'm trying to be humble, but I don't know how to navigate a fake forced humility with the understanding that I actually have qualities which other people do not have. So now that person's not going to get anywhere. So reality of akhlaq is you cannot fake it. Real akhlaq, they come through a lot of grinding. What do you grind? Ruh. You clean that ruh. And you do so much dhikr that all the dirt which is there in the heart, it washes away. And then the heart shines through, the ruh shines through, and then the person becomes the best version of themselves. Look at Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sahaba, ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. They were not all identical. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was not the same as Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. They were so different. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu was so different. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu was so different. All of just the asharatul mubashara. The 10 sahaba who were guaranteed Jannah, the best of Allah Ta'ala's creation upon this earth after the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. Look at them, they were all so different from each other. We have a misconception that good akhlaq means everybody has to be identical robots. No. Good akhlaq is the real authentic version of yourself. After you've washed your ruh, you've washed your soul, you go through the grinding. You do so much dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You stay in the company of the pious people. Pious people will say, you know what, just doing dhikr is not enough for you. I want you to do something a bit different. I want you to go there to the door. I can still see some ego inside of you. You still have got that, you know, egotism inside of you. Go to the door, and anybody that walks in, I want you to straighten their shoes. Lift their shoes up, say, Jazakallah, you left your shoes for me. Let me straighten them and put them on the rack. And they will say, do it. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and they keep watching you. No, there's still something a bit off. No, I think you need to do something else now. I want you to go out there and say, like one of the sheikhs, he said to his students, he gave him a bag full of almonds or some form of nuts. And he said, say to the people, stand there at the door and say, anyone who gives me a smack, they can have a nut. So everybody give him a smack and they take a nut. So what is that doing? This is making, getting rid of that egotism, that arrogance. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in the hadith which I quoted in the khutbah, that إِنَّ مِنْ أَحَبِّكُمْ إِلَيَّ those who are most beloved to me, وَأَقْرَبِكُمْ مِنِّي مَجْلِسًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, and those who will be closest to my gathering on the day of Qiyamah will be أَحَاسِنُكُمْ أَخْلَاقًا, will be those who have the best akhlaq, the best character. So what akhlaq? Fake table manners? No. The real reality, where you feel, okay, I am not important. لا معبود إلا الله, I talked about. لا مشهود إلا الله, لا موجود إلا الله. Okay, my existence means nothing. My life is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have to live my life according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My ego, I don't exist. I have no importance. Inshallah, Marana is here, he can correct me. I have no importance. I have no status. I am nothing. I am just a small creation of Allah. If I go, I will not be missed. The only way to make myself worthy of being in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to develop this quality of taqwa inside of myself. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Those who have the highest status in the sight of Allah, the most noble in the sight of Allah, are those who have the most taqwa. And what is taqwa? That every single thing I do is in line with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why in the hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ, the best of you are the best to their family members. وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ, and I am from those who are the best. I am the one who treats my family members the best. Because in public display, it's easy to keep up appearances, to make yourself a certain way, big smile, this and that. When your head, you start hurting, oh, I can't keep up these appearances anymore, I've had enough. People are coming, I have to smile, I have to put on this show. As soon as I go home, oh, I can't be, this is my reality is coming out. Kids come, get out of my face. Tell your son to sow himself, or tell your daughter to do this, tell this. Why have you not made this for me? Because now there's no keeping up appearances anymore. Your real side is coming out. Akhlaq is saying, well, I don't behave like that with my wife. Because you newly got married. And when the marriage sets in and it's a bit longer, then after that it becomes like a, in the beginning, this the keeping up appearances on both sides. With the people and with the wife at home, because obviously you're still trying to create that impression that I'm a good person. Afterwards, when you got a few children and getting a bit older, then she's always here anyway. She'll have to deal with me, however I am. Good, bad, ugly, she'll have to deal with all of it. So most of the time it'll be bad and ugly. She'll rarely see good. But this is a reality. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith that the best of you are the best, those who are treat their family members the best. And I treat my family members the best. Always smiling face, always happy. That my family never feel this kind, because they can't do anything. They're stuck with me, I'm stuck with them. So we have to have this, that I'm with them, they're with me. So this is where the good akhlaq come in. So a person has to develop that good akhlaq. So I mentioned about the qalb and the ruh and the nafs, the three entities inside of the human body, which a person works on the qalb and the ruh, and they control the urges of the nafs, then the good akhlaq will shine through. And the first and worst quality, and hatta ke the ulama mention, the last spiritual illness that you can get rid of is this takabbur, this ana, this ego. So Shaykh al-Hadith Murna Muhammad Zakariya Sahib rahmatullahi alayh has written a kitab called Al-Kibru Ummul Amrad, the mother of all illnesses, ego. I am something important. I am something special. I don't deserve to be treated in this way. That's not very nice. That's not fair upon me. My ego is hurt. In the Western system, They boost your ego. The whole point is about boosting your ego. You are special. You are important. Nobody can say anything to you. You are the boss. You understand everything better than everybody else. You understand better than your parents. You understand better than your elders. What Islam teaches you, okay, you need to get rid of your ego. You need to be someone who obeys, someone who listens to their parents, someone who listens to their elders, who respects. لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَيَعْرِفْ شَرَفَ كَبِيرِنَا. That person is not from amongst us, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated, who does not show mercy to his youngsters and does not acknowledge the honor of his elders. I don't have importance. Even if somebody gives me PR, muhabbat, love, affection, I'm happy. If they don't give it, I'm happy. Alhamdulillah. I only see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Goodness comes in my life from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Difficulty comes in my life from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My job is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is how I'm going to live my life. This is much easier said than done. How do we get to that stage? Through dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through staying in the company of the pious people, practicing upon the advices of the pious people, and through staying away from the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three things. These are the three keys through which the qalb becomes clean, the ruh becomes clean, and we are on this surat al-mustaqim. We can see the truth. So in the dua, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqa warzuqna tiba'a. Oh Allah, show me the truth as truth. But a person cannot see truth as truth if they are servant of their nafs. They cannot see the truth as truth if they are a servant of their nafs, if their qalb is filled with zang, dirt, rust. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, look, hearts, the problem is in the hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, you know, when a person does lots of sins, nukitat fi qalbihi nuktatun sawda, that a black dot comes in your heart. The more you increase in sins, the blackness increases. So one more black dot is not going to make a difference to you. But when the heart becomes white and polished, then one black dot feels like a bombshell. You can't tolerate it. And that's why even the pious people, when they would sit, when they would go to an environment which was not in accordance with their, you know, with you know, the path that they were on, they would it would affect them. It would shatter them. They would just feel horrible. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions, وَإِنَّهُ لَيُغَانُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِي وَإِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَىٰ لِذَٰلِكَ فِي الْيَوْمِ مِئَةَ مَرَّةٍ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. That at times, because I have to interact with all kinds of people, just staying in the company of people who, you know, are from so many different backgrounds, many people are not as close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have not worked on the spirituality, just staying with them, a certain form of rust comes onto my heart. And to get rid of that rust, I have to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 100 times. Just to wash that rust away. And this heart becoming rusty, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addresses it in other ahadith, that the rust of the heart is washed away through the remembrance of death, through the recitation of the Qur'an. The rust is washed away. One Ilyas Sab rahmatullahi alayhi, great scholar from India who's passed away now, he would go out into the village of Mewat and he would call the people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Mewati people were very backwards. Very, very backwards. They had no, their morals, character, everything was all over the show. They were so far from deen. Many of them were committing blatant shirk. They didn't even know they were doing shirk. They would call themselves Muslim, but they were committing blatant shirk. So Mara Ilyas of rahmatullahi would have to go in the midst of all of this to try and help them, to try and rectify them, to try and make them change their ways. So it would have a big effect upon his qalb and his ruh. He would feel it. So pious servants of Allah, they feel it. They stay with someone who has a negative effect upon their spirituality, they feel it. Why do they feel it? Because this is clean and this is clean. The qalb and the ruh are clean. They're shining. And one of the signs of the qalb and ruh being clean, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions good dreams. That al-ru'ya saliha mubashiratul mu'min. Or juz'un min ajza'in nubuwa. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions pious dreams, good dreams are one of the parts or portions of prophethood. And when does this happen? When your ruh and your qalb are clean and pure. And then a person is just having dreams, 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 dreams. I don't want to make this very, very deep. Umar Ilyas of rahmatullahi alayhi would come back. And he would say, you know what, everybody leave me alone. After spending some time in Mewat amongst all of the different types of people, he would say, everybody leave me alone. I need to spend 3 days in a khanqa, locked up, busy with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need to wash this effect off me. I can feel it. Now the question I can ask yourself, myself, is do we feel anything when we're in the wrong environment? We feel bad. One is feeling bad. Feeling bad is, alhamdulillah, good thing. Ihsas, that I'm in a bad place, I shouldn't be doing this. Alhamdulillah, this is where it starts. regret, remorse, and then a person can work on bettering themselves. But they would actually feel a layer which is coming over their heart, because their heart and their ruh would be so shiny through the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would do so much dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mawlana Imam al-Hasan rahmatullahi alayhi, great saint of Allah ta'ala, recently passed away. He would take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, ismul jalala, Allah, 70,000 times a day. Subhanallah. Allah. Imagine a person, and he would leave the people because he was effort of tabligh, just busy with people. And he would just leave them, and he would go into the wilderness, into the jungles, and he would stay there for a few hours, and he would take the name of Allah Ta'ala 70,000 times. Imagine how that person's qalb and ruh would be shining with the noor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why, subhanallah, even in the Quran, even in the hadith, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, Al-halalu bayyinun, wal-haramu bayyinun, wa baynahuma umurun mushtabihatun, la ya'lamuhunna kathirun minan nas. That one of the beautiful hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions, the halal is clear cut. Whatever is halal and right and you should do it is clear cut. Wal-haramu bayyinun, whatever is haram is clear cut. Halal and haram, Allah ta'ala has made it clear cut. However, وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ, there are certain ambiguous matters which are not very clear-cut. لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ, most people will not be able to know in that ambiguous situation whether it's halal or haram. But the ulama mentioned, why did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say most people don't know? Because those few people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with the knowledge, first of all, knowledge of deen, and the irfan, and the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their ruh and their heart is shiny and clean, they also, in that ambiguous situation, they recognize what is halal and haram in there as well. Everything for them is clear cut. So they might say to you, don't do this. You say, what's the dalil for not doing this? What's the evidence for not doing this? Don't do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. This is bad. What's the evidence? Is there a hadith that says it's bad? Is it? It's bad, don't do it. It's a doubtful matter, but I know that that is haram, but I can't say that it is haram. Because we can only say something is haram if Allah Ta'ala has said it's haram, or Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said it's haram. That's why you have the makruh. Makruh tahrimi. Makruh tanzihi. It's just makruh. Smoking, it's just makruh. Cutting a beard is just makruh. Having a haram haircut, we can call it haram haircut blatantly. Well, it's just maybe some severe form. Even if it's makruh, you should stay 10 miles away from it. Because if a scholar has said something is makruh, we're talking about the pious scholars, close servants of Allah Ta'ala. If they have said something is makruh, it means they know that this is problematic. They just don't have the evidence to call it problematic. They can't clear-cut say it is haram. They can't clear-cut say that you need to stay away from it. Well, they've said it's makruh, you need to run away from it. Because the last thing you want to do is go to Jahannam, and then Allah Ta'ala says, but you didn't stay away from it. You say, Wallahi, it was just makruh. But didn't my ulama tell you to stay away from it? Didn't my ulama tell you to stay away from it? What does Allah Ta'ala say in the Quran? فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know what to do in a certain situation, you're not sure if this is right or wrong, whether you should go this way or that way, ask the people of knowledge and piety. أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ, subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala, أَهْلُ الذِّكْرِ, the people of remembrance, people of knowledge and piety, عِلْم and ذِكْر. Ask them if you don't know. You ask them, they told you don't do it. You still said, he just told me, but you know, I found it on Google that somebody said that it's alright, it's not a big deal. These scholars, they're all too strict. All these scholars that we go to, they're all too strict. But there are loads of scholars there in America who are really chilled out. I want to follow one of them because they understand the West. They understand the Western person, the Western person's mind. But these guys, they don't understand. They just, none of them got PhDs. None of them got PhDs. I'm not going to listen to any of them. So this is the kind of mentality we have, unfortunately. So I'm going to listen to, you know, this person I found on YouTube. I typed in, scholar who says mortgage is halal. I found someone, scholar who said mortgage is halal. So I listened. People send me these YouTube videos. I'm not making this up. People send me a YouTube video of a person who majority of the scholars have said is a zindiq, clearly saying that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam will not return, clearly saying that Dajjal will not come, clearly saying so many things which can take you out of the fold of Islam. That scholar has said that mortgage is halal. Have you looked at anything else that scholar has said before you found that? Or were you just searching for which person in the planet Earth says mortgage is halal? Now you got to follow him. Who is this person? Do you know anything? So this is unfortunately ittiba'ul hawa, following your own desires. So Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. You don't know, ask the people of knowledge. So the point is, makruh. Something which is makruh, the scholars say this is disliked, stay a mile away from it. So the point I was getting to, your ruh, your qalb, making them clean and filling them with the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three avenues. First of all, staying away from sins. You know, the most important one is the pious, staying with pious people. That's the door, that's the doorway to everything. Staying with pious people. If you can't find a pious person who's, you know, who you feel that connection with, who you feel that affinity with, in Urdu they say munasabat. You feel that, you don't feel that affinity with someone, you don't feel that connection with someone, then read the books of the pious people. Read the books of the pious people. Subhanallah, Marna Yusuf Sahib Kandahlavi Rahmatullahi Alayhi has written a beautiful kitab, Hayatul Sahaba. You can get it in English, Hayatul Sahaba. You can start with that. Then says, oh, I'm reading about these pious people, I don't know who they are, I've never heard of their names, I don't know if this is even true or not. Nowadays it's a big thing. Pious person does a miracle, I'm not going to believe it. How do I trust this? So everything, we're just too suspicious of everything. And there was a time when you say in a bayan, in a talk, oh, this pious person did this miracle. Everyone would say, Subhanallah. Everyone would think, oh, how do I become like that pious person? They would go off and they would work on themselves. And then they would work hard, they would stay away from sin. That one story about a miracle of a saint could change the life of a person. But nowadays you hear a story about a miracle of a saint, the person says, sounds like a fairy tale. Don't know if this is even true or not. Forget it, I'm not coming back to this guy's talk ever again. Let me go back on YouTube, find my American sheikh. This is what's happening. So okay, we don't want to go to spiritual, you know, sheikhs, pious people. Start from the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. Some people, maybe my talk is making sense. Some people, maybe it's not making sense. Marna Adam Sahib is here. Marna, you want to rectify anything? By all means, as always, feel free, inshallah, to interject. Start with the lives of the Sahaba. Marna Yusuf Sahib Kandahlavi Rahmatullahi alayhim. Although the scholars say that's not a kitab, any kitab that you read should be read in the guidance of scholars. So if we start, read the Fadail A'mal of Shaykh al-Hadith Marna Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi. Amazing kitab. Read the Fadail al-Sadaqat of Shaykh al-Hadith Marna Zakariya Rahmatullahi Alayhi. Amazing kitab. These two kitabs can bring a transformation into a person's life. These two kitabs. Fadail al-A'mal and Fadail al-Sadaqat. Subhanallah. Fadail al-Sadaqat. You know, that was the kitab we just used, I think, a storybook. But then when you study it with an open mind, subhanallah, it really creates the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the yearning of the akhirah, the weakness. You know, like Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran that the plots of shaitan and the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are like kabayt al-ankabut, ittakhadat bayta wa innawhan al-buyut ila bayt al-ankabut, like a spider's web. It's nothing, it's absolute dust. So this is the reality that comes in your mind when you read these stories. Dunya wa ma fiha, everything inside of this dunya is like a spider's web. It's got no importance. The real life is the life of the akhirah. The real life is the life of the hereafter. So we need to generate that inside of ourselves. Stay in the company of the pious people. If you don't find pious people that we can trust, that we find that affinity with, then don't get put off. Don't get put off and say, I've been to one person, now I can't bother, and now I'm back in my bubble again. No, read the books, go to a scholar, say, can you please tell me books on spirituality, on piety, how to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we read these books, akhlaq will come. The scholars mention, look, there are certain ways to bring in good akhlaq. That if you do this, if you feel pride, if you feel arrogance, if you feel jealousy, if you feel stinginess, miserliness, then you can do these steps and then this. These are all prescriptions. For some people, they'll have short-term benefit. Some people, they might not have benefit. Some people might need an extra dose. What you need is a doctor. What you need is a saint of Allah, wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to say, you don't need to read any of this, come here, let me show you what you need to do. And they send you on your way. And then once the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in the heart, once taqwa comes into heart, once the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, once the conviction and yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, that Allah ta'ala is behind everything. Everything which I see in this world is just a mirage, it has no reality. Then that real akhlaq will come, the ego will start to go down. And the beautiful qualities of Shan. And then you will just read, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was like this, you will become like that. You will read, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do this, you will start to do that. You will say, this is how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to people, you will start speaking like that. Because you've worked, you've softened yourself. You've softened your heart, you've gotten rid of the spiritual illnesses, you've gotten rid of your ego, you've bashed it down. Or you've had the experience, or you've had the suhbah or companionship of a wali of Allah who has bashed your ego down. Now all you need to do is just bring in the qualities. Read and apply, read and apply, read and apply, read and apply. Sit in the company of the pious people. Listen and apply, listen and apply. But we go to so many bayans, we don't change. We go to so many talks, we can't even take a single thing back because we're not ready to apply anything. We're still servants to our base qualities, servants to our nafs, which is just not going to happen like that. There's no automatic button that automatically you flip from one day worshipping your nafs to next day worshipping Allah Ta'ala. One day fulfilling every desire that comes in your nafs to next day, you know, saying, I'm going to ignore all of that. There's no button that you can switch that off with. You have to go through the training program. You have to sit with the pious people. They're going to tell you, do this dhikr. Right? La ilaha illallah is the king of all dhikr. La ilaha illallah. Durood Sharif, you have to do lots of Durood Sharif. Istighfar, you have to do lots of istighfar. In the meantime, the pious people, they say, especially when you go in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they say minimum we should have some form of dhikr. If a person is not connected with any sheikh, they should still have some form of dhikr. What is the form of dhikr that we should do? 200 times La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. And no dhikr should be done like this. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. No dhikr should be done like this. Any dhikr that you should be done alone without any distraction. Phone is a distraction, people are a distraction, things that you see are a distraction. So your mind has to be focused on something. The same way I always say to people, respected Marana can correct me, in salah the ulama say, how do you develop concentration of Allah Ta'ala in salah? The scholars have devised many different methods through which you can develop concentration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, khushu and khudu in your salah. How do you do it? Either imagine that you are standing in front of the Ka'batullah, either imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is listening to everything that you are saying, either focus on each of the words that you are reciting, or the best way is to learn the translation of the surahs that you are reciting so you can ponder over them. So all of these are temporary fixes to help you try and create the focus. But once you can create that in your zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will transfer into your salah as well. So when you sit down to do zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, La ilaha illallah, there is no khaliq, no malik, no creator, no sustainer, no one who has any power, no one who can help me, no one who can protect me, no one who can look after me, no one who can provide me, no one who can give me any form of benefit apart from Allah. And imagine the name of Allah in front of you. Allah, we know what the name of Allah looks like. Many people have it on frames in their takeaways. They put it there to create barakah. Or the homes, takeaways as well, mashallah. But they have the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The image of the name of the naqsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very powerful. Allah Ta'ala's name, anything associated, connected with Allah Ta'ala is powerful. The name of Allah, the ismul dhat, Allah is powerful. So imagine that. And do La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. And you can imagine when you're saying La ilaha, anything apart from Allah, any love for anything apart from Allah is leaving my heart. When I say illallah, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a place in my heart. 100 times, 200 times, 100 times in the morning, 100 times in the evening, very easy. Very short, 5 minutes it takes you. And we can do istighfar. Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah. Someone came to Allah ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi, Abu Bakr ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi, Abdurrahman ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi, and they said, what should I do more of? Should I do more of dhikr of la ilaha illallah, or should I do more of istighfar, astaghfirullah? He said, depends on your state. If you are a person who has committed a lot of sins, everybody has committed a lot of sins, but if you are indulged in a lot of sins, you have to do a lot of istighfar. Rather, many times it's disrespectful to the name of Allah Ta'ala that you're still in this aluda, you know, dirty state of sins, and you're just taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without asking Allah, oh Allah, please forgive me, washing away those sins. Istighfar is washing away the sins. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the hadith Qudsi that we will be discussing every Sunday. We started this. That لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء ثم استغفرتني غفرت لك على ما كان فيك ولا أبالي. That if your sins were from the earth to the sky, that's how much guna and sin you had. And then you came to me and you said, Astaghfirullah, sincerely, I will forgive all of that and I won't care. So wash, first clean. So istighfar we start with. Astaghfirullah. As Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one sahabi, he says, I have never heard anyone saying, Subhanaka inni zalamtu nafsi faghfir li. Or Subhanallah and Astaghfirullah. In two different ways. Either Subhanaka inni zalamtu nafsi faghfir li, or Subhanallah and Astaghfirullah. I have never heard anybody saying this more than Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The gatherings always, Subhanaka inni zalamtu nafsi faghfir li. The dua when we board the conveyance and we are traveling somewhere and we are boarding our car or something, the dua of safar, you know, we should all know this. Allahumma inna nas'aluka fi safarina hadha al-birra wa taqwa, ومن العمل is before that. بسم الله الحمد لله سبحانك إني ظلمت نفسي فاغفر لي إنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. Is that at the end of the dua? Is that the end of the dua? سبحانك إني ظلمت. Oh Allah, you are pure from all fault. You are free from all faults. إني ظلمت نفسي. I am the one who has wronged myself. فاغفر لي. So استغفار, a lot of استغفار. استغفر الله واتوب إليه. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم mentions the virtues of so many different forms of استغفار. In the morning, استغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم وأتوب إليه ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Reading it 3 times. Okay? And all these forms. So استغفر الله 100 times in the morning, 100 times in the evening. Astaghfirullah. And all of these dhikrs, it's better to keep it short and sweet, and then with every 10 just add the whole thing on. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. When I say astaghfirullah, oh Allah, I need you to forgive me. Oh Allah, I am begging you to forgive me. Astaghfirullah, oh Allah, I am beseeching you to forgive me. I am begging you to forgive me. Astaghfirullah. So we take the tasbih, we sit in a quiet place, we sit without distraction. Don't astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. It's not hitting the target. For your dhikr to hit the target, you have to be in a quiet place. Even better if you can keep your eyes closed, focus on the name of Allah Ta'ala. Imagine Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is watching me. Astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. And on the 10th time, astaghfirullah rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayhi wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. Second one, and the third one is durood sharif. Subhanallah, the key to all forms of piety is durood sharif. My sheikh was once mentioning that there was a little boy in Kashmir, young boy, on a weekly basis, 70,000 times on a weekly basis, he would read Mawlaya salli wa sallim da'iman abadan ala habibika khayril khalqi kullihimi. And on a weekly basis, he would see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream. Every Thursday night, he would see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream. He would just enjoy it. Mawlaya salli wa sallim da'iman abadan ala habibika khayril khalqi kullihimi. The beautiful Durood Sharif, which is found inside of the Qasidatul Burda. Durood Sharif. Durood Sharif is the path to piety. Durood Sharif is the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Durood Sharif leads you to the door of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, following the sunnah, love of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and following the sunnah and love of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leads you to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and becoming a beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ. This is the prescription mentioned inside of the Holy Quran, Noble Quran. Allah Ta'ala states, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ. Say, O believers, if you love Allah Ta'ala, if you claim to love Allah Ta'ala, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, obey me, follow me. Follow my ways, follow my teachings. يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ. Allah will love you back. So this is the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So durood sharif. 100 times in the morning, 100 times. We can read anything. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But I would say don't just stick with sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because no, you know, there has to be a heartfelt love. That's why, you know, I'm not going to recommend this. But we can read these books of durood sharif which are there, which have these beautiful wordings, which are then translated. 40 durood is an amazing kitab of Shaykh al-Hadith. Mawlana Zakariya rahmatullahi alayhi, 40 durood, beautiful durood sharif. At least once a week we should read. If you can read it every single day, we should read it. It's going to take us 5-10 minutes. 40 durood sharif, you got the 40 durood sharif, you got the meanings. Because if you just say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send his special prayers and mercies upon him, wa sallam, and upon him. That's it. We have to create that love and affection. So you can have something like sallallahu ala habibihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Beautiful. When we send durood and salam, not only should we send it upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but upon his sahaba and upon his family members. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. Oh Allah, send salat and salam upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family members. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, at the end of his life, one of the final advices he said was, إِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمْ ثَقَلَيْنِ. I am leaving amongst you two very heavy things. If you hold on to these, then you will be saved. كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَعِطْرَةِ أَهْلِ بَيْتِي. The two heavy things. You have to have love for them. You have to have honor for them. One of them is the Book of Allah, and the second is my family. My family. So the family of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are those people who are Sayyid. Anyone who we know is a Sayyid, we need to have great love. This person is from the family, blood, relative of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regardless of what path he's on. Maybe he's on a bad path. Maybe he's committing sins. Maybe he's committing disobedience of Allah. But because he's a Sayyid from the bloodline of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have to automatically have love for him. It's mentioned in the biography of Sayyidina Junaid al-Baghdadi rahmatullahi alayhi. Junaid al-Baghdadi, great wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He used to be a wrestler. He used to be a wrestler, very, very strong person. Nobody could take him down. How did Allah Ta'ala change his life and he became one of the greatest saints of Allah? People say that this person is as pious as Junaid, or this person has piety like the piety of Junaid. He has become, you know, symbolic with the term piety. He was one of the greatest, you know, awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Says because he found a person who was a Sayyid. He's from the bloodline of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he gave him so much love and respect that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came in his dream. Said, because you have honored my family member, I will shower my affection and my tawajjuh and my attention towards you. Allah ta'ala made him from the greatest of, you know, names that will ever be remembered throughout history. People say, oh, we don't like this spirituality stuff, this tasawwuf stuff. But when they hear the name of Junaid, everybody's quiet. Junaid al-Baghdadi. Nobody disagrees. Although he's a master, an imam of tasawwuf. So the point is, Durood Sharif. And when we do Durood Sharif, we need to do a Durood Sharif which has meaning to us. When we read it, we feel that love, that bond between ourselves and between Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, going back to that point of attention and focus. Okay, I need to finish. We need to go back towards, going back to that point of attention and focus, that when we do Durood Sharif, how do we create focus in Durood Sharif? The same, you close your eyes and imagine either the naqsh or the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in front of you. When we don't do dhikr like this, people say, I've been doing dhikr, I did Durood Sharif, I don't feel much. When a person sits down, closes their eyes, focuses and does dhikr, subhanallah, they enjoy it. Now personally, you don't do dhikr to enjoy. You don't do dhikr to enjoy. You do dhikr to worship Allah Ta'ala, fulfill the rights of Allah. You do Durood Sharif to fulfill the right of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if you enjoy it, you will do more of it. And if you get bored, you will do it one day, you will miss 10 days. And next time something goes wrong in your life, you're going to try and find your tasbih again. So when you focus and you create that attention towards the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or imagine that the Gumbudul Khadra, the green dome in Madinatul Munawwara is in front of your eyes. Or imagine the Jali Mubarak, the grill which is in front of the grave of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine you're sitting there. And subhanAllah, you can sit there for a very long time. And you'll do Durood Sharif. And you'll carry on Durood Sharif. And you don't want to get up. And there are stories that I know of people who've done this. And some of the things they've experienced, I can't even share in front of you. That subhanAllah, so many blessings. Tawajjuh and focus is a very important thing that, you know, unfortunately we are not aware of. That do dhikr, recite Qur'an, but what about the tawajjuh and focus? You know, some of the pious people, I was just reading in the biography of Shaykhul Hadith Murna Yunus Jaunpuri Rahmatullahi Ali, he's a great muhaddith, scholar of hadith that we've met. He would only recite half a juz of Qur'an in a day. He would only recite half a juz of Qur'an in a day. Mufti Taqi Uthmani, a great scholar of Pakistan, he only recites one juz of Qur'an in a day. But how do you think he recites that one juz? How do you think that great scholar would recite that half a para? He would have his time after Dhuhr where he would recite that half a para with so much love and attention and focus, carefully, you know, reciting each ayah with full reflection, pondering. Wherever there is a verse of where Allah Ta'ala discusses Jannah, he would ask for Jannah. Wherever there is a verse where Allah Ta'ala discusses his punishment of Jahannam, say, oh Allah, Allahumma a'idni minan nar, oh Allah, protect me from fire of Jahannam. So the love and affection, appreciating that this is kalam of Allah. This is the word of Allah. So if you're going to overload your plate and you're going to try and do too much and you've lost that attention and that focus, then you're going to be taking very little benefit. I was reading about a pious saint of Allah Ta'ala, I've forgotten his name, how he says that's why the pious saints would say, start with a lot of dhikr. Marna is probably thinking this guy is talking, is going over a lot of people's heads. So if someone, one person takes benefit, one person takes benefit. He would say, start with a lot of dhikr. Recite less Qur'an. Qur'an is for the experts. What he would mean by this is, if you haven't learned the ability to focus and concentrate, you're not going to take as much benefit from just, you know, heedlessly or negligently just skimming through the Qur'an without focusing. Rather, develop your focus, develop your tawajjuh through dhikr of Allah Ta'ala and start with as much tilawat of Qur'an that you can really, with love, affection, sit down and appreciate, and then increase on that and increase on that, again under the guidance of a pious saint of Allah, scholar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, a few points I've mentioned there. Hopefully everybody has found it of benefit. Arman, isn't it? Arman. Anyone have any questions? Oh, Marnad Musab is here, mashallah. He can answer some questions. Anyone have any questions? Anything we didn't understand, we can ask. I'm seeing new faces here from Hyde as well, mashallah. From Hyde as well. Mashallah, very good. Any question, anything that's come up in the talk that you thought, Cholo, I'm going on. We can't do that. As an imam, you can't do that. That's why even Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sahaba, they mention that when Allah ta'ala says, أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ, is Allah ta'ala not the most just or most wise of those who have wisdom? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, بَلَا وَأَنَا عَلَى ذَلِكَ لَمِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ, that surely Allah ta'ala is the most wisest. But he would say this in his nawafil and his optional prayer and his sunnahs. So not in fard. In fard, the imam can't do it. But if you're doing your own salah, you can do slowly and then you can make all these du'as, it's fine when you're doing your sunnah and nawafil. Any other questions? Which three things? I mentioned the three things in the hadith.
First is loving Allah the Messenger.
They're from the hadith. Love, that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says three things, that whoever has these three qualities, they will taste the sweetness of Iman. The love of Allah and his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has to be greater than everybody else. Second one is that you love other people only for the sake of Allah, not for any other reason. And the third one is that you have such dislike and fear of falling into kufr, the same way that you would have of falling into a burning fire. So these three qualities, when they come into your life, Allah ta'ala will give you the sweetness of Iman. Sweetness of Iman, subhanAllah, once you have it, you don't lose it. Sweetness of Iman, halawatul Iman, once you have it, you don't lose it. Because then you understand what you have. Before that, you practice, but now you're on perfection. And once you're on perfection, then you're not going back. Obviously, hidayah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but when sweetness of Iman comes in, then you understand. So these three paths Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, three qualities through which sweetness of Iman develops. Harun, any questions? Change. And this is a very important question. This is actually extremely important. First of all, I remember a story. Morana mentioned this, I'm remembering a story. Well, I've left the family in Heaton Park. If I don't come, it's Maghrib time, and they're going to say, Shaykh al-Hadith Morana Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah, he mentions in his Abbiti. He says that there was this person, he was on a wrong path, and many, many times he said to himself, you know what, I need a Shaykh, I need a pious person to help me, guide me. But he would go to someone, he wouldn't take it seriously, he'd come back. He would go to someone else, he wouldn't take it seriously, he'd come back. Then one day he made a firm intention. He said, that's it, I've had enough. The next person I meet on the street, I am going to give my allegiance to that person, and I am going to do whatever they want me to do. That person is going to be my sheikh. So he says that my father, Mawlana Yahya, rahmatullah, he would mention this story a lot. It's a humorous story, but has a very powerful lesson. That where there's a will, there's a way, and where there's hidayah written for a person, it will come to you. And when a person has a firm desire that I need to get to a certain place, and they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, you will get there. So he left his home in the morning, and the first person he found was a thief. And this person was like a highway robber, like a daku. He fell at his feet, Shaykh, I need your guidance. Please tell me whatever you want me to do. I need to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell me, what do you want me to do? Not even looking at what the person is dressed as, what the person is wearing, what he looks like. Not even looking at anything blindly. That's a very important point. When you go to a pious saint of Allah Ta'ala, the scholars, they say, you have to be كَالْمَيِّتِ فِي يَدِ الْغَسَّالِ. You have to be like a dead person in the hand of someone who is giving them their ghusl. You can't be, I don't know if I should do it. Don't know if I trust him. Maybe I won't do this, what he's saying. I'll do the other one. If you have that, then you're not going to benefit from someone. You have to go to a pious servant of Allah Ta'ala. You have to have trust in them and you have to listen to them. The way that the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi ajma'in would go to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they would just listen. So then the person will walk on the path. So he didn't even look at anyone, the person. He said, please tell me what to do. Now the bandit is thinking to himself, what do I tell him to do? I don't have a clue what he's talking about. So he said, he gave him a pickaxe. He said, you go to that mountain over there and just dig. So he goes, is that all you want me to do? Yes. He goes, okay, jazakallah. So he goes over there and he digs. And that bandit just gets on with his life. Many years later, he bumps into that same person. And now he's a big sheikh. He's got so many spiritual students. And as soon as he sees a bandit from a distance, says, come here, please sheikh, come here. He runs to him, he hugs him. He falls at his feet in front of all of his students. And he says, because of you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me hidayah. You told me to do this, I went over there, and subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala opened the doors for me. One by one, all of the hurdles fell away from my path, and alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has blessed me today. And now the bandit starts to cry. He falls down. He says, you are coming to me, I am the one who needs guidance. Please, help me. So then he helps him, and he guides the bandit, and the bandit changes his life. So subhanAllah, he mentioned this story, and they would say it, and it's a humorous anecdote, but he said the reality behind it, the message behind it is very deep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the condition of the hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees what you want. If you want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala is not going to deprive you. Allah ta'ala is not going to say, but it's not for you, somebody else. You want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want the treasures which Allah ta'ala has given to His pious saints, you make firm, earnest plea and dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will guide you. فَاسْتَهْدُونِي أَهْدِكُمْ. In the hadith, Nabi Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, just seek hidayah from me, I will give hidayah. كُلُّكُمْ ضَالٌ إِلَّا مَنْ هَدَيْتُ فَاسْتَهْدُونِي أَهْدِكُمْ. All of you would have been misguided, all of you would have been on the wrong path, apart from the ones that I have guided. So just ask me to guide you, I will guide you. So bearing in taking into consideration this, make dua, oh Allah, please let me meet the pious people. Look in the duas, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches this. When we go into a new town, what do we say? اللهم إني أسألك خير هذه القرية وخير أهلها وخير ما فيها وأعوذ بك من شر أهلها وشر ما فيها. What's the dua معنا؟ اللهم ارزقنا جناها وحببنا إلى أهلها وحبب صالح أهلها إلينا. That when we go into a new town, subhanAllah, this is because this person is trying to get close to Allah, they want to meet the pious saints of Allah. They go into a new town, they're thinking, who are the pious saints of Allah in this town, I wonder? Allahumma arzuqna janaha, oh Allah, bless us with the fruits of this town, meaning give us benefit in this town. Wahabbibna ila ahliha, make us beloved to the inhabitants of this town. Wahabbib salihi ahliha ilayna, make the pious people of this town beloved to us. So Allah Ta'ala will make a way for you, we'll find them. So one of my friends, he just went for Umrah, and he just put a message. Every time I come to Umrah, there's a certain Khalifa, certain Sheikh of student of Sheikh al-Hadith Murad Zakariya, rahmatullahi, I've forgotten his name. He lives in Madinatul Munawwara, but I come at such a busy time, I never meet him. This time I came with the firm intention, oh Allah, please make me meet him. I came here, and straight away he's sitting in Masjid al-Nabawi, and I walked over to him and I met him. So why would Allah Ta'ala deprive us? But we have to have that firm conviction and that firm, aspiration that, oh Allah, I want this. And I'm going to do whatever I can to try and get this. Allah Ta'ala will open the door for us to help us find those people who will help us. And mashallah, we have our ulama-i karam that you can come and you can consult who is a good person. You can go to different people. But you never know where your heart will set. And we have no idea who is going to be our guide towards this path, the path of piety. So we have to make our dua always. رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا ذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi would say after every salah, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. Oh Allah, do not deviate our hearts after you have guided us. وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً, grant us mercy from yourself. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ, indeed you are the one who gives. Whoever recites this ayah once after every salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never make it such that they fall into misguidance. Allah Ta'ala will keep them on hidayah. Anything to add there, Mawlana? Chalo, inshallah, we'll stop there. Shall we all ready to practice upon anything which was beneficial, inshallah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give myself all of his tawfiq. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallah, bihamdi, kashadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Maghrib is at 8:41. We have a bit of time, about 20 minutes, inshallah, we can prepare for salah.